Really count it a very, very great privilege to be with you today. This is the first opportunity I've had to meet with you in your very beautiful building. I would call it new, but I think you've been in it for several years. I remember meeting with you many times in the building you used to assemble in down in near the center of town. But thank you so much for permitting me the privilege of speaking today. I do want to mention to you, if it's all right, by the old Landmarks Hour, it's a program that's been on there for quite some time. Believe it or not, we've been on there since October of 1974, 5 days a week. And I count that a blessing of endurance anyway. But if you haven't heard the program, I think you can hear the program here in your part of the world. In fact, before I entered the building, I made sure to turn on the station, tune of the station, KTLR, which the old Landmarks Hour is heard, 890 on the AM dial. And it comes in real clear right here. Now, I don't know about all places around Seminole, but it's very clear and here at the building. So it should be heard most places in this surrounding area. We're heard all through central Oklahoma, and we have stations in Arkansas and Tennessee and other places which air the old Landmarks Hour 5 days a week. It's a teaching program. I preach a lot of sermons on the old Landmarks Hour, but also, if you've listened to the program, you know I talk to listeners who call in, and they talk to me about Bible questions or point of Scripture in which they're interested. So we have discovered this is a good way to give people the opportunity to have questions answered that they wish to have answered. I have some of these blue cards. They're magnetic, and you're welcome to take one after services. It tells the times and the place that you can hear the old Landmarks Hour. What would you say comes first in living the Christian life? What's number one? What is that which is the very most vital importance? I believe we're told in the third chapter of Colossians, which says, above all things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. This says love is number one in Christian living. Before we can serve God and obey Him and be pleasing to Him, we must have love, number one, for God and love for our fellow man. That's absolutely essential in living the Christian life. There's a song that has been around for I don't know how long. I don't know if we could call it a hymn or not, but you would all recognize it. Give me that old-time religion. It was good for Paul and Silas, and it's good enough for me. And one of the verses says, I want to love everybody. And that's the way a Christian should feel. I want to love everybody on this earth. I want to love my friends, my neighbors. If I am unfortunate enough to have enemies, which a Christian sometimes may have because he, not as he's done the wrong thing, but because he stood for the right, then I want to love my enemies too. Give me that old-time religion. It was good for Paul and Silas. It's good enough for me. And the old-time religion is that which causes us to have a charity for all men. I remember so well hearing a sister in Christ. I believe she was past 90 when she made this statement. But she was talking about the church and the years that's gone by, which I had no chance to see. But she talked about how much love there was in the congregation. The way that brethren greet each other was brother this, brother that. And they expressed this tremendous goodwill, which every Christian must have in his heart and in his life if he's going to be pleasing to God. Have you ever thought about what love would do for this world if people just had more love? If there were more love in this world, there wouldn't be any such thing as war. There wouldn't have been a civil war. There wouldn't have been a World War I, World War II, Korea, Vietnam, Afghanistan, or Iraq today. People would live in peace if they just had more love for each other. It should be our main purpose as Christians to be an example of love, to show people that we're concerned about them and that we care about their eternal salvation. We truly must need to have that religion that was good for Paul and Silas, that we do have charity for all men. The Bible speaks about charity in such a way that we cannot misunderstand what charity is. I believe that there's probably no more word in the English language that's more misunderstood and more misused than the word love. You know, we use love for almost everything. We love our dog, we love our house, we love our community, we love our country, we love this, we love that. Love, but what does it really mean to love? To have genuine Christian charity. The Bible says, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels, and I have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass or as a tinkling cymbal, just a crash, a lot of noise, no real substance. Though I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity, I am become as a sounding brass or as a tinkling cymbal. And though I understand all mysteries and I have all knowledge and I have not charity, it availeth me nothing. And even though I have all faith so I could move a mountain. Think about having that much faith. You'd say to a mountain, be moved over to another place, and it would move. If I have all faith that I could move a mountain and I have not charity, it availeth me nothing. And if I were to give all my goods to feed the poor, and even give my body to be burned, and I have not charity, it availeth me nothing. For charity suffereth long, it is kind. Charity envieth not, vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, does not behave itself unseemly. It thinks no evil, it is not soon angry. It hopes all things, it bears all things, it endures all things. Charity never faileth, but where there be prophecies, they shall fail. Where there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. These things are all going to cease, but charity never faileth. Now abideth these three, faith, hope, and charity, but the greatest of these is charity. You realize that the first and the great commandment and the second commandment are based upon our having love. For the first commandment is, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with all thy mind. And the second commandment is, liken unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. James declares, James 2 and verse 8, if you fulfill the royal law according to the Scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. The brethren, we are to love our brethren, and Jesus tells us that there is a new commandment that we have. He said, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you. And herein shall all men know you are my disciples, if ye love one another. One might ask, well, what is new about the commandment to love? That was part of the Mosaic law. For the law declared to Israel, thou shalt not avenge nor bear grudge against any of the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So the law to love has been around since the law of Moses was given. What's new about it? The newness of the commandment Christ gave is the degree to which we are to love others. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you. We're to love as Christ loved. And herein shall all men know you are my disciples, if ye love one another. Now, how much did Christ love us? You realize his love. That he died in our place. And the Bible actually says, in the book of 1 John, that we ought to love our brethren enough that we would lay down our lives for the brethren. Now, some people might say that that's unrealistic. But if you go back in the history of this world, you will discover there have been times that men have laid down their lives for others, and Christians have died because they wanted to spare other Christians. Greater love hath no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. And that's speaking about the sacrifice of Christ. But Christ tells us that we are to love as he has loved us. Do you realize that the only way that people here in this good community of Seminole, Oklahoma, are going to understand this is the Church of Christ is if they see this as a congregation that has love? There's probably no one who's ever worshipped with the Church of Christ that's walked in the building, they hear a cappella singing, and there's no organ, there's no piano. And they say, oh, that's what I've been looking for. I know this is the church because they don't have a mechanical instrument of music and worship. You know that's not ever going to happen, never has happened. Because people don't understand why we don't have a piano or an organ if they're visiting at the church. They may have never visited in any church anywhere that didn't have a mechanical instrument of music unless they were among the Orthodox Jews or something of that nature, because they don't use mechanical instruments of music either. And neither does the Greek Orthodox Church. That's a half division. That's a half of the Catholic Church. There's the Roman Catholic Church, the Greek Orthodox Church, people that understand the language very well, and they don't use mechanical instruments of music in that Eastern Orthodox Church. A lot of people don't know that. They come into our buildings, they don't understand the precept, we don't add to or take away from the Word of God, so they will never recognize this is a congregation of the Lord's Church because we have a cappella singing, we don't have a mechanical instrument of music. They will never recognize this is the Church of Christ because they see the name Church of Christ in front of the building. There are many churches throughout the world that have Christ somewhere in the name that they put in front of their buildings. So people are not going to identify the church as this is the Church of Christ. I know it's the Church of Christ because I see the name they wear. There will be nothing else that they will see about this church. You realize that there are many people, religious people, that have been in a church all their life, and they don't even know the purpose of baptism. And they will never visit us and say, those people baptized for remission of sins, this is the church of Christ. But I'll tell you what they will do. If they discover a church in which there is true, genuine Christian charity, then they're going to say, this is the church of Christ. Because this is the mark of Christianity. Herein shall all men know you're my disciples, if you love one another as I have loved you. Probably some of you are familiar with the old short story by, I believe it was Stephen Crane, The Red Badge of Courage. And he writes about a young soldier in the Union Army who was going into battle for the first time. And he was walking toward the front line and thinking about how brave he was going to be and how he would stand firm and he would never run away. And so he walked to the front line, and then it was a different thing when people started shooting at him. It frightened him so much that he dropped his rifle, he turned around and ran the opposite direction as fast as he could and as far as he could. And finally, when he was exhausted and could go no further, he fell down under a tree and sat there and rested. But there had been brave men who had stood and fought that day. And after the battle was over, there were some of those men who had been wounded in battle, and they were walking back to the rear area, and they had on bandages because their wounds needed to be bandaged, and wounds, some of them had bled through those bandages. And he looked at those bloody bandages, and he thought, this is the red badge of courage. This is the way that he could know these were brave men who stood their ground and they didn't run away. The red badge of courage. But the way that people understand that we are the church, and really are the church, is when they see that we are a loving people, that we are concerned for one another, we're friendly and warm toward one another, and if there's a brother that is in trouble, we count that brother's problem as our own problem, and we do what we can to help anyone that we see is in need when we have the ability and the opportunity. That's Christian charity. It's love. Have you ever thought what a hard thing it would be to live in an environment of any kind, whether it be a home or wherever it would be, that there is no love? Think about trying to exist where people don't love each other. They have no genuine concern whatever for one another. In fact, not only are they unconcerned about the welfare of others, but they are very hateful. It's a terrible environment to think about living in, and yet I believe there are people around us that may live in an environment that they feel is very hostile to them. And one place they should be able to see that's a change is when they come among brethren. I imagine some of you have probably heard of what happened after the Second World War, when the people of Germany, who were told by Hitler, and probably may have assumed this themselves to a certain extent, that they were a master race of people. They were superior to other people. And they felt if there was a fair-haired German man, a strong example of manhood, and a pretty German girl, she was fair, that was the ideal thing for humanity. And so Hitler, who had absolutely no idea of following any precept of Christianity, made an experiment. He would take these fine-looking young Germans, man and a woman, bring them together, and they weren't married, but they would have a child, and then these children would be deserted, and they would be put in the hands of nurses. These were called the Lebensborn babies. And it was his idea that just like you can improve livestock by selective breeding, you could do this with humanity. And so they put these infant children in these nurseries, and there were many, many of these children. And they had nurses to come and feed them, but they discovered something that they could not understand at first. The children didn't develop. They had a faraway look in their eyes, and it was sort of an empty stare. And there was something that was abnormal about them because they didn't grow physically. And you know what they discovered that was missing in the lives of those infant children? They didn't have someone to love them. They didn't have someone to cuddle them and make them know that they were precious and special. And it was then that they tried to fulfill that void, which was almost impossible with the situation that they had created. But humanity without love, a person that grows up and lives in a hostile environment, has one of the worst problems you can imagine. Years ago, I met a family that took into their care foster children. The state paid the way for these children, but the family provided support for them. And at the time I knew them, they had two twin boys that had been placed in their care. These boys were not of normal size for their age. And one of the things that they found it was so difficult for them to deal with was that these children had grown up in such an environment that no one ever seemed to express any concern about them. And they found out these little boys didn't know how to love. In fact, this family lived on a farm. These little boys would go out in the farmyard someplace they could catch a smaller animal, and they had no mercy for that animal. They would break a leg of a chicken or some weaker animal and just go on their way because they had no feeling. And you know what the problem was? They didn't have love. You realize that in the Hebrew language, there are 7 words, I believe, that are translated love. I believe in the Greek language, at least 3 words translated love. But in the English language, we have just this one word, L-O-V-E, that expresses so many things. And I've heard it said that it's as impossible to express what it means to love in this one word, L-O-V-E, as it is to hold a dozen oranges in your hands at one time. You just can't do it. Because there are so many attributes to truly loving other people. But in the book of 1 Corinthians, we are told what it really means to love. It's an easy thing for us to say, I love this, or I love that, or I love this person, or I have charity. But do we really always behave in such a way as to prove? You know, the Bible says, we're not to love in word only, but we're to love in deed, and we're to love in truth. Now, what is it to love others? How do you really express your love? 1 Corinthians 13 tells us, first of all, that love is very patient. Love suffers long with other people. We have all met persons who were not very patient with others. They were very harsh and very critical, and they were unpleasant people to be around because they had a standard of perfection which they themselves could not live up to, but they didn't want to see any error, any flaw in other people, and they were not patient with others. Say here are 2 men. Both of them you're acquainted with, and they both have the same fault, and which one of us doesn't have some faults because we're all in this flesh. But say, these both men have the same failing, and yet you have genuine charity and you like one. You have goodwill for one, but the other you don't care that much about. And you realize you will accept something in a person for which you have goodwill and never criticize it. That if there's someone that you don't care for, you can really make an issue out of the same point, failure, that you accept in other people. Love is very, very long-suffering toward other people. The Bible tells a Christian we are to forbear one another in love. We ought to be long-suffering and patient with others. It doesn't mean that we're going to put up with things we shouldn't, but it does mean that we have a genuine love for them and that we don't expect things out of other people that we may not even perform ourselves. Love suffers long and is kind. Kindness. The Bible says, be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Furthermore, the Bible also declares of a godly woman, the law of kindness is in her mouth. I remember hearing of 2 Christian ladies that were in a conversation, and one of the Christians had some very negative things to say about another Christian. And her sister said to her, and I think rightly, said, that's not loving. You shouldn't talk in that way. If we love other people, we are very kind to them. We have this brotherly kindness, this brotherly affection. I would not be surprised if there are not a number of you here this morning. It could not point to some place in your life or some time that someone showed you a special kindness and you will never forget it. I know I can. I was a boy growing up in Oklahoma, not too very far from this part of the world. We used to attend the regional basketball tournaments over in Shawnee, and I grew up in Choctaw, which is just east of Oklahoma City. But during my time, people didn't have the kind of material possessions that they do today, and I was very fortunate. We always had enough food to eat, and I had a pair of shoes, and a couple of shirts that I could wear to school. But as far as having any of the luxuries of life, we simply did not have them at that time. And I was one of those, probably among the few at that time, that determined I wanted to get a college education. I didn't have any money with which to go to college. And I was the friend, one of my classmates, and his father was a well-to-do farmer. And I'll never forget one evening that his father came to our house, knocked on the door and came in. He sat down and started talking with my mother. And he said, I know Kermit wants to go to college, and I understand he may need some help. And I want you to know that if you need the help, I'm ready to help him go to college, pay part of his way. I've never forgot that. Never will forget it. I am grateful that I didn't see fit to take advantage of that, because I worked for a year or two and then went into the Army and had the GI Bill and came out and was able to get a college education. But I'll never forget someone who was kind enough and who cared enough to offer, even not a relative, but someone who was a friend. It was an act of kindness to say, I'll help Kermit get an education if you need that help. Love is kind. Love envieth not. You know what envy is, don't you? It's a bitter feeling of resentment at others' success. Someone drives a better automobile, lives a better home, wears better clothes, has a better job, gets more recognition. Oh, that green-eyed monster can take over. The Bible says jealousy is as cruel as the grave. Be not as Cain, the evil one, who slew his brother. Wherefore he slew him? Because his works were righteous, while his own, that is Cain's works, were evil. But Cain envied Abel. That's why he killed him. We should never feel resentment because someone else achieved success. When we see others achieve success, did you ever know of a parent who really resented it when their children were able to excel the things their parents had done, earn a better living, live in a better home, do better in many ways than the parents? You never see that in good parents because they don't envy. Love envies not. If you love another person, you will never be resentful of that person's success or any blessings or any recognition that person gets. Love suffers long and is kind. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself. Does not seek recognition or aggrandizement. Love is not puffed up. Have you ever seen someone who would become miffed at another person? And boy, they were puffed up. And they wanted you to know it. Well, I'm not going to speak to this person. That's not love. Love is never puffed up. Love does not behave itself unseemly. That means that love is very courteous. A loving person is courteous. You know, the Bible isn't a book on etiquette, but it does tell us that love does not behave itself unseemly. That means that love is always polite to other people. Have you ever known those persons who almost could take some feeling of self-fulfillment and putting other people down? Just being mean to them. That's not love. Love never behaves itself unseemly. Father once counseled his son, I think, some very... very great counsel. He said, "Son, you always speak to others, even those that are rude to you, because you do not treat them with courtesy because they're Christians, but because you are." Love is always courteous, does not behave itself unseemly. Another thing about love is that love is not easily provoked. The Bible tells us, "Be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools. Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God." Did you ever get real angry at someone and then you said something on the spur of the moment in a heat of anger, and then you thought about it later and say, "Oh, I said just exactly the right thing. I feel so good about what I said." You know, usually that doesn't happen. We should not speak to people in anger, because if we do that, we're probably going to say something that we will regret. Love is not soon angry. Love does not behave itself unseemly. And one of the marvelous aspects about love is that it thinks no evil. If you love people, you know what you do? You expect the best out of those persons you love. You don't think evil of them. Some people can have this unfortunate practice of thinking evil of other people rather than being charitable toward them. I remember one instance, and this does happen. I wish these things would never occur, but there was one group of the Lord's people, a church, if you please, and they had a difference of disagreement. And it so happened it was just divisive, and there was one group that felt one way strongly, the other felt just exactly the opposite. And one day, there was an anonymous letter sent out to every member of that congregation. Now, brother, I want to tell you, I don't believe that writing anonymous letters, if somebody's going to send a letter, sign your name to it. If you can't do that, well, don't send it. But this person sent out an anonymous letter, and it was kind of taking both sides to task. And you know what happened when the people received this letter? One side blamed it on the other, and the other blamed it on the other, so they thought evil. They had this idea of evil. And you know, when the truth was known, it was somebody that was very neutral that sent out the letter. But because people did not have love, they were willing to think the worst instead of the best. There were two brothers that had a disagreement. These were brothers in Christ, very well acquainted with them. And one brother wronged the other. No doubt about it. Did things and said things that he should never have done as a Christian. These brothers received their mail at the same post office. One day, they both walked into the post office about the same time. And the brother who had done the wrong to the other went to his box, and he discovered he had a call there for a registered letter. He had to go to the window and sign for the registered letter, and he did. He picked up the letter and started looking at it, wondering what it was. And then who walks in about that same time but the brother whom he had wronged? He looked at the letter, looked at the brother, and you know what he did? He said, "You're suing me." And the brother said, what are you talking about? I'm not suing you. Oh, yes, you are. Here's this registered letter. You're suing me. I wouldn't do a thing like that. Well, I know you are. And so the brother denied that he was suing him. And the man who received the registered letter went outside and then opened it, and he was very embarrassed because it was nothing like a lawsuit at all. And he did go back and he apologized to the brother who he falsely accused of trying to bring something, a lawsuit against him. But you know what his problem was? He didn't love his brother, because love thinks no evil. Love puts the best interpretation on the action of others and not the worst. Love suffers long and is kind. Brethren, you know, this makes up charity. It endures all things. It believes all things. It hopes all things. Love never faileth. Whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. For we know in part, we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away. The Bible says this: above all things put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Love thinketh no ill. Love is always looking for the good in other people. The Bible tells us that we are not to be as Cain, the evil one who slew his brother. And the reason he slew his brother was because his works were evil and his brother's were righteous. And this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. His commandments are never grievous. And then the Bible says, if any man says, I love God, and he hates his... This is strong language, isn't it? This is Lord speaking to us. If any man says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For if a man cannot love his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this is the commandment that we have from him, that he that loveth God should love his brother also. I ask you this question. And brethren, I'm looking out at some kind faces this morning. I believe you're loving people, but I want to ask you this, because sometimes we do get on the outs with others. If the love you have for God is measured by the attitude that you have for the brother whom you esteem the least, how much love do you have for God? Let brotherly love continue. Let it go on and on and on. Let there never be an end to brotherly love. And remember, when we want to identify the church and we think about the right name and the right kind of worship, which I devoutly believe and I preached all my life, remember that the truest first mark of having charity is to be a loving person. You love God? Have you obeyed God? You say, well, I love the Lord, I love him with all my heart, but I've never obeyed the Lord in baptism. Brother, if you love Christ, Jesus said, you're going to keep my commandments. You're here this morning and you've never been baptized. Start this life. It's as high as the heavens are above the earth to live your life with a charity for all men than to live with bearing grudges and having all kinds of falling out with people. That's a terrible way to live. Live your life as a Christian. Live it with love. Obey the gospel by loving the Lord. Or perhaps you're here this morning, you need to respond and ask for prayer on your behalf. If you do, we hope you would come while we stand together and while we sing for your encouragement. Merry Christmas.